Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at one verse down in verse number 25. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. You know, if Melody was to tell me, and it could happen the same in your home, but if Melody was to tell me, don't go in the kitchen, what would be my first question? Why? And then she said, because I just mopped it. And I said, oh, okay. That's a good reason. That reason informs me and motivates me to stay out of the kitchen. And as we read this passage of Scripture here in Galatians chapter 5, I find here information, that which will inform us and motivate us, reasons that will inform us and motivate us. Look at verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And here God gives us some reasons why we ought to walk in the Spirit. And I want to talk about that this morning and explain that. Some of you might say, well, I don't know what that's even talking about. Well, I hope by the time I'm finished, you will know what I'm talking about. And it'll be make good sense to you. So, first of all, I want us to notice the first reason we ought to walk in the Spirit is because true Christians live in the Spirit. Why not? He makes a statement here at the beginning of the verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What's he talking about here? You know, the word if there is an important word in that verse. Very important word. Because it identifies those who are, or it helps to narrow down those who he's talking to here. He says, if we live in the Spirit. Now, when a sinner trusts Christ as a Savior, he is born of God, or born of the Spirit, he's regenerated, he's renewed by the Spirit of God, and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, if none of that makes sense to you, let me just explain it. You know, when a person actually sees their need of a Savior, now what am I talking about when I talk about seeing our need of a Savior? Well, you know, we go through life, living life like everybody else, but you know, we all have one thing in common. We are all sinners. We've all done wrong. No question about that. And it's not a matter of have I been a big sinner or a little sinner. We're all sinners. And God tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. Whether we've done a lot of bad things or a little bad things, we're all guilty. We've broken God's law. We're not perfect, and we deserve God's judgment. And as a result, God's provided salvation or a rescue from the punishment of that. You know, the punishment of our sin is eternal separation from God in hell. You know, sometimes people look at that and think, well, that's awful unkind of God to send a person to hell for all eternity just because he was a bad person. But we turn that around and we think, why should God let anybody into heaven when God is absolutely perfect and we're far from it? All right? See, God has provided a way of salvation to rescue us from the judgment that we all deserve. I deserve to go to hell. And if you're honest with God, you'd say the same thing. But God has reached down in love and provided a way to save our souls and rescue us from hell so that we don't have to go to hell. And he did that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his son, came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and he died in our place. That is amazing. You stop and think about that. You know, if there was a criminal that was going to be executed for his crimes, and someone stepped in and said, I'll take his place, that would be phenomenal. Who in the world in their right mind would do that? I mean, we might do that for a dear loved one, maybe. But for people that we didn't even know or didn't even like, very, very unlikely. And yet God sent his son to this world among sinners that actually crucified him, nailed him to the cross, spit in his face, and rejected him completely, and he died for them. That is amazing. He died for all of us. He paid the debt of my sin so that I don't have to be judged for my sin and go to hell. That is awesome and amazing beyond description. And that is what salvation is all about. And so when we talk here about the Spirit of God regenerating us, giving us a new life, when a person trusts Christ as a Savior, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of him, convicts him and draws him to himself and brings him to the place of truth and salvation. So we're saved by Christ dying on the cross for us, but through the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. So when he says here, if we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He said there that we're made right with God by not by the things we've done, but by what God has done for us. And that is wonderful. And if and only if this has taken place in your life, is it possible for you to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to be in you before you can walk in the Spirit. And so, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it's literally impossible for you to walk in the Spirit. It's not possible. But that's what God wants of every one of us. And as we look at this and we develop this message and we see what it means to walk in the Spirit, you're going to see why God wants you to walk in the Spirit, but you cannot walk in the Spirit unless you know Him as your Savior. That's where it has to start. That's why He starts the verse with if. If we then live in the Spirit. So that's very critical. Make sure that Christ has saved your soul so that you can walk in the Spirit. And if you've not trusted Christ your Savior, I encourage you to do so today. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end to get that taken care of. When you can say yes to God and say, yes, that's what I need. That's what I want. I want Him to save my soul, rescue me from hell, give me a home in heaven. I want that. I want that peace that only God can give. And that is offered to all who will take it. But as we move on here, we see that he says, if we live in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit is the subject of this verse. And in the context, the Spirit that is mentioned here is referred to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's obvious in the context as you see this. The noun Spirit is, you know, I'm going to get just a little bit technical here for some of you who would like digging a little deeper. But the noun, the word Spirit there is in the dative dative in the Greek, the dative case. Now what that means is that it can be translated in Spirit, or by Spirit, or with Spirit, or to Spirit. It's in the dative case. The to or in or by is kind of combined in the word. We don't really do that too much in English, but in the original language they did. And so as you look at here, he talks about to live in the Spirit. Now, there's a sense in which we live in the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. The idea here is that the Spirit of God is the one that saved our soul. He's the one that saves us from our sin. He's the one that did the actual regenerating work in us. We saw that back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. So He's the one that is doing that work in us. Flip back a page in your Bible or a couple of pages to chapter 3 of Galatians and look at verse 2. Galatians 3 verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? All right, so he's talking here about they received the Spirit when they received he said you didn't receive that by doing good works, you received it by faith in Christ. And when the Spirit came to live in you, so it was the Spirit of God that saved us, and so we're saved by the Spirit, but he also, to live in the Spirit or live by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit because he's the one, the motivating cause in us. John chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, he was a very religious man, and he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to have the Spirit of God work in you, bring you to new life, give you a home in heaven, give you peace inside, change your life from the inside out. That is being born of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. So he's talking about living in the Spirit of God living in us and us in fellowship with Him. But it also has to do with living in His presence. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. All right? And he says, and then he goes on, he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. So if you do not have the Spirit of God living in your life, you've never been saved, you're not on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell still. And that's not what God wants. He wants you to be on your way to heaven. And God has provided it, paid for it in full by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. And it's taken care of on His side, and He offers it to you as the way of salvation. So He begins the verse, if we live in the Spirit. So with that context, He says, if you know Christ as your Savior, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you live in the Spirit, He saved your soul, He's given you new life. If that is true, then He says you need to walk in the Spirit. Now that's the the emphasis of what he's putting on in this verse for us. So the second reason we see that we ought to walk in the Spirit is that yielded Christians are able to walk in the Spirit. God is not asking us to do something we're not able to do. God is not saying, do this impossible thing for you. You can't possibly do this, but do it anyway. He's not saying that. God is not unkind to us. God is not trying to make us do something we cannot do. He says this is something you can do. And walking in the Spirit is within the Christian's ability. Walking in the Spirit is walking in or by the power of the Spirit of God. It is continually walking in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Now, how do we walk in fellowship with God? Well, there's several things we're going to be noting here that will help us to understand it. But I want to give you an illustration. It's actually an illustration by an evangelist, John Van Gelderen. It was a great illustration. It's a little bit lengthy, so bear with me as I read through his illustration. But it really helps us to see what he's talking about as far as living or walking in the Spirit. He says here, some impulsively say, I'll just let the Spirit take over the steering wheel of my life. But that would take your responsibility out of it, because it is because if he is behind the wheel, you would have to go where he goes. To use this analogy, as my father often taught, the Spirit would say, no, you stay behind the wheel, I'll stay over here in the passenger seat. Just do everything I say. Go where I say to go, stop when I say to stop, hold your tongue when I say to hold it, look away when I prompt you to, turn off that program when I say so, witness to that person when I tell you to. When you yield to his commands, and you are yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, in keeping with this analogy, you are the chauffeur of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that thought in mind, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, we're saying, Holy Spirit, I want you to take complete control of my life. I'll hold the steering wheel and drive my life, but you tell me exactly what to do, and I'll do exactly what you tell me to do. And that's the way God wants us to live. To say, God, I take my hands off of my life. I will guide my life and lead my life in a way that you tell me to. Everything you tell me to do. And, you know, the Spirit of God does not speak to us audibly, but he certainly speaks to our heart. And you're about to do something, and inside there's that prick that says, you can't do that. That's not right. Don't do that. Look away from that. Turn away from that. Turn that off. Did you hear that? Don't listen to that. And that's the Spirit of God in your heart saying, change, change. And if we say, oh, go away. Let me go. I like this. And I'm going to do it my way. Then we're not walking in the Spirit. But when we obey his command, and we obey what he convicts us of, and we do what God tells us to do, we can walk in the Spirit. And that is something that only Christians can do, because if you don't know Christ your Savior, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. You don't have his help to help you to do that. And so you're just holding the steering wheel. You got nobody over here to guide you. You're not a chauffeur of anybody but yourself. And you're just guiding your own life and doing your own thing and making all your own choices and doing what you want to do. But God says, if you know him as your Savior, the Spirit of God is right there next to you all the time. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there with you. And he says, I want you to listen and I want you to obey me and follow my instructions. God will never ask you to do something beyond your ability, as I've already said. But if you're a Christian, you can walk in the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit. And that's what God wants you to do. Walking in the Spirit requires, however, submission. Look up at verse number 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an amazing verse. That is a great verse. He said, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He is saying here that we need to have submission to the Spirit of God. We need to say, yes, sir, I'll do everything you tell me to do. Turn here? Okay, yes, sir. Stop here? Yes, sir. Turn that off? Okay, yes, sir. And we're always obeying the Spirit of God explicitly. And if we will do that, we can walk in the Spirit and let him guide us. But it takes surrender. It takes surrender. You know, we must surrender to the conviction of the Spirit of God just in the same way as we did when we trusted Christ to save us. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, if ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As ye have. How did you receive Christ? If you received Christ, you received him by humbling yourself, saying, God, I am wrong, you're right, I've made a mess of my life, you want to come and save me, and I believe that you died for me, and I accept what you did, and you receive him humbly and submissively into your life. That's all it is. Salvation is not complicated. Salvation is not something where you've got to work really hard, or earn it, or earn a merit badge because you did so many good things, and God says, finally, you reached the top, now I can give you your prize. No, that's not what salvation is like. Salvation is when you come to God and say, God, I have made a mess of things. My life is a wreck. I'm headed the wrong direction. I can't save myself. God, I believe Jesus died for me. Would you please save my soul and give me eternal life? That's salvation. It's humbly receiving what God did for you. And he said, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's the same way we let him guide us. We're steering our life. And he says, don't look at that. And we say, yes, sir. And we don't look at that. And he says, don't go there. Do this. Talk to that person about Christ. And everything the Spirit of God speaks to our heart about, we obey. And we don't say, well, I don't like that. He said, no, listen to me. Don't argue with me. Listen to me. And you know, that is what we need. We need submission to God and let the Spirit of God lead us. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will never zap your life and make you a super Christian. Let me say that again. It's important we get that, because for years I kind of had that philosophy. God will never zap your life and make you a super Christian. I used to pray wrongly. I used to pray, God, would you please, you know, help me to be the strong and victorious Christian I need to be. Make me a strong, victorious Christian. Take away all these things. Help me to do right. And the truth is, the Spirit of God wants me to say, it's already taken care of. I just need to submit. I need to submit. God, help me to submit. It's not, God, make me a super Christian. It's, God, help me to submit to your leadership so I'll obey you and do what you told me to do. That's where it comes from. I've got to learn to obey him and submit to him and do what he tells me to do. When I was 15, in America, you can get your driver's license when you're 16. I don't think that's very wise, probably, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But when I was 15, I was taking driver's training. And I remember one of my first trips in the driver's training car, and in the car that the driver's training guy had, he had brakes on his side as well as on my side. Probably a wise idea. And we're going down the road, and this is one of my first trips, you know, out, and I remember exactly where it was. We're headed out of town, and he says, turn right at this next corner. So I'm tooling along, and he says, you're going to turn right? Yeah, I'm going to turn right. And he slams on the brakes and says, slow down if you're going to turn right. Because I wasn't slowing down nearly enough. And he crammed on the brakes. And when we got around the corner, he said, all right, pull over here. And he gave me a good chewing. You know, and he said, now listen, you got to learn to slow down. And he was in control, or he had partly control over that. Now, as we think about that, and as, you know, thinking about that analogy of the Spirit of God guiding us, the Spirit of God will warn us. He'll say, turn up here. Don't go that way. Go this way. But the Spirit of God is not going to cram on the brakes like my driver's training guy did. If I don't listen, he'll let me just fly around that corner and crash because I was going too fast. You say, well, why would he do that? Because I have to submit. He's not forcing me to do stuff. The Spirit of God is never going to zap your life and make you be a good Christian. He's saying, submit to me. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll convict you. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you the right way to go. I'll lead you the right direction. But he's not going to force me. And he's not going to force you. God wants you to submit willfully to him. And that is walking in the Spirit. That's why our text says, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's a choice. It's a deliberate choice we have to make. And so it takes surrender. It takes obedience. It takes the surrender to the Spirit of God. Van Gelderen again says, the Spirit-filled life is not you becoming strong, but rather recognizing that you are weak and always will be, and casting yourself on the strong one. Oh, how true that is. It's not about me thinking that I'm strong. It's about me relying upon the one who really is strong. I need your help. I can't do it myself. Every time I do it myself, I make a mess of things. I go around the corner too fast and I crash. And I need your help. And we ask the Spirit of God then to help us and guide us. And He will. He'll give us the instruction. He'll give us the guidance that we need. Look back again there, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye will. Alright, he says, the Spirit of God is saying, turn here, don't do that, go this way, do this, this is what I want you to do. And then our flesh is saying, but I don't want to, I don't want to. And the flesh is trying to say, no, do it your way, do it your way. Don't listen to him. And the Spirit of God says, no. And it says they're contrary the one to the other. They're opposites. But the cool thing about this verse is that you can't see it in English, but in Greek they have double negatives. And in English, a double negative is bad grammar. But in Greek, a double negative is a doubly strong negative. And he says here, he says, If we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not, no, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying, if you're walking here in the Spirit and obeying the Spirit of God, you cannot do the things the devil wants you to do or your flesh wants you to do. But if you're walking in the flesh and doing it your own way, then you're not doing what the Spirit of God wants you to do. He said the two are constant, they're opposites. So he says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's an important thing for us to grasp. That is a great help. That is a great encouragement to us. But at the same time, any time that I find myself or you find yourself fulfilling the lust of the flesh, what does that tell you? It tells you that you're not walking in the Spirit. Anytime I'm doing something I know God does not want me to do, I am not walking in the Spirit. He is not guiding me. I am not obeying Him. I'm not submitting to Him. Because it's impossible for me to submit to the Spirit of God and do the sinful things that my flesh wants to do. Impossible. So if I do the sinful things my flesh wants to do, then I cannot possibly be walking in the Spirit. Very important for us to see that truth. That is vital for us to notice. Now, you might say, well, what does it mean to walk in the flesh? Well, glad you asked. Look down at verse number 19. Verse number 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, that's any kind of sex out of marriage. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust. Pornography, filth, garbage that's all around us. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings are all those wild parties. And such like, I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said those are the characteristics, those are the habits, those are the activities of people that don't know Christ as their Savior. They're the activities of the people that don't know the Lord. And he said, don't do those things. And if you get involved in any of that kind of stuff, you are not walking in the Spirit. And if I got involved in any of those, I'm not walking in the Spirit. We've got to stay. If we're walking in the Spirit, we won't do those kind of things. God says there's got to be a separation of those two. Because he says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk in the Spirit. Now that's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a problem. Because our flesh, my flesh is just as strong as your flesh. And our flesh likes it over here in the bad things. And the Spirit of God says, no, we need to walk over here like, as I tell you, obey me, let me guide you. Okay, yes, sir, I will. But then the flesh pulls me, oh yeah, whoa, what about that over there? And we start lusting after the things of the flesh. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. And you know, it's a battle that we're going to face from the day we got saved until the day we see Christ. It's not going to go away. Not till we get to heaven. But praise God, that's one of the greatest things I'm looking forward to about heaven. God says that all those things will be gone when I get to heaven. I'll lose my sin nature. No more desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll have a new nature, completely new nature that'll desire only to please God and no more trouble with sin. What a wonderful thing that'll be. But until that day, we've got a battle. The flesh pulling us the wrong way. The Spirit saying, no, do it this way. And the Spirit of God is trying to direct us in the right way. So we see the second reason here is that we need to walk in the Spirit is because we are able to walk in the Spirit. Now let me look at number three. The third reason that we ought to walk in the Spirit is God wants every Christian to walk in the Spirit. That's pretty obvious from what we've looked at here. But we see again in our text, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's giving us the directions that are what need to be fulfilled. As we look at this, he says, let us walk. It's actually a subjunctive verb. Subjunctive. What does that mean? Well, a subjunctive verb is kind of cool because it's a situation that if the circumstances are, or if the conditions are met, it will happen. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit if the conditions are met. What conditions does God place on me walking in the Spirit? All right. We know one thing we've already noted. I can't be over here, you know, enjoying the lust of the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time. Can't do that. So, as we look at this, the first condition that we've already noted earlier is that we must live in the Spirit. All right, he says that right at the beginning. If we live in the Spirit. So if you're not a Christian, you cannot walk in the Spirit. You can't. But if you are a Christian, you can walk in the Spirit. So the first thing, make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Just calling yourself a Christian because you grew up in a religious home doesn't make you a Christian. It's when you come to the place where you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior that He comes to live in you. And the word Christian literally means a Christ-like one. One who lives like Christ. And so, if you know Christ your Savior, you can live in the Spirit. And you can you do live in the Spirit and you can walk in the Spirit. Now, as we think, secondly, over in Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple of pages ahead here, Ephesians chapter 4, we see in verse number 30, a very important verse. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Another condition for walking in the Spirit is I must not grieve the Spirit of God. How do I grieve the Spirit of God? Well, you look at the verse right before that, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God said, don't let any corrupt communication, any corrupt words come out of your mouth. If you want to grieve the Spirit of God, He says, you let the foul stuff come out of your mouth. And you know, every day if you're out and around people, there's foul stuff you hear. You listen to the filthy music they play in the stores, and there's foul stuff that comes out of the music. Because there's all kinds of corrupt words that people are saying. It's corrupt. It talks about filth. It talks about all the stuff over here in the lust of the flesh. All the sexual things and all the garbage things and all the ungodly things. That's what the world revels in. And if you're not careful, those kind of words will come out of your mouth. You start saying curse words and swear words and unkind words and ungodly words. And he says, if that's coming out of your mouth, you are grieving the Spirit of God. You cannot walk in the Spirit if that kind of rubbish is coming out of your mouth. Neither can I. We've got to guard our mouth. And because if we don't guard our mouth, we can't walk in the Spirit. So he says, there's a condition. If that condition is met, I can walk in the Spirit. And that's what God wants and desires from me. We find also in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says there in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now when it says there, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, he's not talking, the word excess there doesn't mean too much. It means riot. It means those who drink, they live a life of debauchery, a life of riot, a life of recklessness. And alcohol destroys lives. Alcohol pulls people down. Alcohol doesn't build people up and make them better people and better citizens and better fathers and better mothers and better children. It doesn't make anybody better. It makes everybody that gets involved in it worse. It's going to hurt. It doesn't help. And so he says here, be not drunk with wine because it leads to debauchery. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't let the wine and alcohol of this world control you. Instead, you let the Spirit of God control you. Let Him say, all right, don't do that. Turn here, go there, be this. And you follow His instruction, and He'll lead you right. But if you follow the things of this world and you get involved in the things over here, they're going to lead you the wrong direction. And it's interesting there, he says, and be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive verb. Allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. I have to say, yes, God, I will listen to you. I will obey you. And to be filled with the Spirit is to stay over here and let Him take control and let Him say, do this, do that. And I say, yes, sir, and I obey Him. That allows me to be filled with the Spirit because He is in full control of my life. I may be driving the wheel, but I do everything He tells me to do. Then I'm filled with the Spirit. He is guiding my life. He is controlling everything I do. But if I'm over here in the flesh, I am not being filled with the Spirit. I am not being led by the Spirit. I'm not being guided by the Spirit because I'm doing it my way and I'm in control of my own life. And I'm doing it the wrong way. It's going to lead me to heartache and sadness. You know, many times we think, but I have so much fun over here. Yeah, but that fun only lasts for a short time. And then what? There's heartache, sadness, brokenness, destroyed life. Multitudes of people in our world today are crying and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that thing. I wish I wouldn't have destroyed that. I wish I wouldn't have ruined my marriage. I wish I wouldn't have become a drunk. I wish I wouldn't have become that kind of an evil person. And now I've got the guilt of it and it's haunting me. And it drives them insane because they made a mess of their lives. God doesn't want that. God's saying, listen, don't do it that way. Let me be in control. I will tell you the right thing to do, and God will never lead you in a way that will cause you grief and heartache. It will always lead you in the way that is right. And it will help you and strengthen you and build you and benefit you and help you in every way if you'll let the Spirit of God direct you. He said, walk in the Spirit. But you've got to meet the conditions. Another condition we find, Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking right after this, verse 18 talked about be filled with the Spirit, and then verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He said, these are the things that will result if you're walking in the Spirit. You're going to have a new song, a new heart. You know, there's going to be new tunes in your mouth, and so the things you sing are not the old filthy things you used to sing. It's going to be new things, and you're going to have a new desire, and there's going to be a change in your life. But we find a parallel passage to this over in Colossians chapter 3. And it's interesting, you look at these parallel passages, listen to this passage and see the connections here. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A great parallel there. So these two verses are talking about the same thing. One of them says, be filled with the Spirit over in Ephesians. The other one says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is he saying? He said, not only do I need to let Christ take control of my life, but I need to be controlled by the Word of God. Because God uses the Bible to guide me into truth. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, overflowingly. He said, I want the Word of Christ to overflow in your life, to be abundant in your life. I want it to be the major driving point in your life so that everything I do, I'm saying, all right, what did God say? I need to do what God said to do. The Spirit of God's there leading me. The Word of God's there to lead me, and it's going to lead me down the right way to go. And so we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. I wonder how many of you spent time in the Word of God this week. Did you spend time reading this book? And studying it and meditating on it and focusing on it and saying, God, what do you want me to change? How do you want me to live? What can I do to please you? And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you didn't do that, you can't walk in the Spirit because you need the Word of God to help you. And the Spirit of God is there to help you. But if you ignore the Word of God, you're going to be deficient and you're not going to be all that God wants you to be. God says, the Word of God needs to be in our hearts. We need to spend time in it. And then he mentions there in the end that he says that singing to yourselves in hymns and song and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, there ought to be a new music in our mouth. You know, if you still turn on the radio and listen to the filthy music of the radio and they're talking about drugs and they're talking about sex and they're talking about all these kind of wicked things that they have in there and all the filthy, foul language they use in those songs, and that's what excites you, you've got problems. You're walking in the flesh. You can't listen to that filthy rubbish and walk in the Spirit, at least not and be happy about it. You might have to work in that kind of environment, and that's tragic if you do. I mean, it grieves me just to go to the grocery store for 20 minutes and get some groceries, because by the time you leave there, you got all this garbage floating around your head. And, oh, whoa, boy, I'd hate to listen to that all the time. And yet there's some people, and maybe some of you, that listen to that rubbish voluntarily all day long. And that's filling your heart with that filthy rubbish garbage of the devil. And you say, but I want to live for God. You can't live for God with that kind of garbage flowing through your thoughts and mind and heart. And if that's the kind of music you love, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Either you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you love that kind of music, or else you need to get right with God, because you cannot possibly walk in the Spirit and love that kind of filthy music. It just can't be. It can't be. Because it's totally opposite of what God's character is. God desires that we walk in the Spirit. That is His heart cry. That is why He's told us here that He says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. Not just live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. And it takes, it's a determined walk. It takes work. No question about it. Our flesh, and I am, you know, you may say, oh yeah, but you're the preacher, so it's so easy for you. Listen, I've got a flesh just like yours. My flesh likes the garbage too. But I have to say no to it. And so do you. But that flesh pulls us. It's a determined walk. It's a determination to say, I choose to submit to God. I choose to surrender to Him. I choose today, Lord, You take control of my life. I want You to be in charge. I want You to tell me what to do. And I will do what You tell me to do. With Your help, I will do it. God, please help me. Don't let me be rebellious. I want to do what You want me to do. It's a surrendered walk. Not only is it a determined walk, but it is a continual daily walk. It's when he says here, walk in the Spirit, it's a continual verb. It's continue walking in the Spirit. God doesn't want me to walk in the Spirit for 5 minutes and then run over here and enjoy myself and get all muddy and filthy again and say, oh, yeah, well, I better get back to God again and clean myself up a little bit and come back to God and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. And I will let You take control. He doesn't want that. That's not His desire. But praise God, there's a great verse in the Bible, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I, in my carnality, slip over here and I get involved in things that I shouldn't do or listen to or be or say or whatever it is, and I get myself filthy with sin, I can come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. Would You please forgive me? Now, this isn't some little magical thing where, you know, some religious people have this idea, I can live like the devil all week and I go to church and say my prayers or go to the priest and say, tell him I'm sorry and wash it all off and I'm okay, and then tomorrow I can get back into the mud hole again. That's not what God's talking about. I'm talking about when we slip and we get back into, we do something we shouldn't do, we know it was wrong. The whole time we were doing it deep down inside, we knew it wasn't right, but we were fleshly and did it anyway. And we get broken before God and we come back and beg His forgiveness. And God is merciful and He will forgive. But it's never God's desire to see us go back to the pigsty again. He doesn't want that. He wants us to stay here walking in the Spirit, staying close to Him and letting Him steer our life. That's God's desire. His desire for my life and yours. That's what He cries out for. It's a continual walk. It's a harmonious walk when we're walking in harmony with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, God's saying, what? I own you. I bought you with a price. I paid for you with the blood of Jesus Christ. I washed you clean. It cost me dearly. So live for me. You don't have a right to go over and do what you want to do anymore because you don't belong to yourself anymore. And neither do I. And anytime I'm over here in the flesh or anytime you're over here in the flesh, we are disobeying God because God paid for us and washed us clean and paid the price that we might be able to have eternal life and be set free from that sinful life. It's not what God wants. He wants us to be set free from that. And it's also when we walk in the Spirit, we will yield the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, a few verses ahead of our text. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. He said, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what's going to come out of your life if you're walking in the Spirit. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm going to have a new kind of love and a new kind of joy and a new kind of peace and a new kind of change in my life. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there living in me and guiding me, and I'm able to live God's way because He's telling me, do this, do this, don't do this, don't think that, don't look at that, don't turn that off. That's terrible. Don't look there. And He's guiding me through life. And He's helping me to make the right choices. And if I'm here next to Him, I can bear fruit then, and my life will be different. But if we're over here living in the flesh, we don't have those kind of things. Oh, are you saying, well, Pastor, you mean I can't ever love anybody or have any joy? Oh, there's a certain degree of love and a certain degree of joy in the flesh. But it doesn't last. And it's not real deep down inside. And not only that, but it's temporal. But God wants us to have the fruit that only He can produce in our lives. So this morning, as we've looked at this, I've been preaching to myself. I needed this message. It's important for me, but it's also important for you. And He says here that if we live in the Spirit, that's where the first question comes. Do you know for sure you live in the Spirit? Do you know for sure that the Spirit of God lives in you and that you are a Christian? If you don't know for sure that you've been saved and washed clean and God has washed you and given you a new life and a home in heaven and you've been rescued from hell and you're set free and you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know that for sure, that's where it's got to start. And God offers it to you. Oh, my friend, I plead with you. Turn to Jesus. If you've never received Him as your Savior, that's what you need most. You need Jesus. He'll wash you clean and forgive your sins. You can lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that your sins are forgiven instead of haunting you and troubling you and burdening you. You can have your sins forgiven, washed clean and on your way to heaven as a child of God. It's a wonderful thing. God offers it to you. If you'll take it, that's where it's got to start. But once you've done that, once you've received Christ, once you know your sins are forgiven, then there's the desire that God has for you to walk in the Spirit. He says you're able. He's done everything for you to enable you. He'll lead you. If you'll submit to Him, you drive, but He says do this, and you say, yes, I'll do this. Slow down. Yes, I'll do that. Don't look there. Don't. Okay, whatever. And you just follow His leading. You have the ability if you know Jesus, and He wants to help you. And that's God's passionate desire for every Christian. God does not want you to live in the flesh. God does not want you to wallow in the garbage of this world. God wants you to be set free from that. He wants you to have a happy, successful walk with Him in the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. But it takes work on our part. It's not going to be a zap. You know, you're not going to leave here today and say, oh, God zapped me, and from now on I'm always going to be in the Spirit. I wish it happened that way, but I'll be honest, it doesn't. It doesn't happen that way. And every day it's going to take work. Today I'm going to have to work hard to stay in the Spirit. Tomorrow I'm going to have to work hard to stay in the Spirit. And you're going to have to work hard to stay in the Spirit, because tomorrow the devil's going to be on your back trying to get you to do the wrong things. And you go to work and you hear the garbage music that's going on and all the filth that they talk about, and somebody's talking to you and telling you all their dirty stories and all this kind of stuff. And all this stuff's pulling you down and pulling you the wrong way. And they try to get you to go do things, and you turn the television on if you have one, you see garbage and you see filth and you see indecency and immodesty and ungodliness, and your flesh is going to say, yeah, well, that's normal. Everybody does that. And the Spirit of God saying, no, that grieves me. No. And the Spirit of God's pulling you to come over here. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. Who are you going to listen to? Your flesh or the Spirit of God? God says, please, listen to the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You can. It's God's desire. He'll give you the strength. And He'll give you the victory. And you'll have a fruitful life if you do.